Well, good morning. Welcome to Redeemer Church. We're glad you're here. If you're new, we're in the middle of a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. This is out of the normal of what we normally do. Normally, we pick a book of the Bible and walk through it. And this is a little different. It's a little topical. It comes out of this summer. I had 10 weeks off for a sabbatical. And during that 10 weeks, I studied about the Holy Spirit. There are 300 direct references to the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament. And basically what I did was spent the summer studying each one of those and writing about the context and just making my own little notes. And so you're getting the outworkings of all that. So you're at the end of my experiment, I guess. So that was kind of be funny, but it's not. And so we've been looking over the last several weeks. I said in the way of introduction, there's two reasons really that this series is important. Number one is there is a confusion in the church about the Holy Spirit. I think I said the first week 60% of regular church attending Christians think that the Holy Spirit is more like the force in Star Wars than the third person of the Trinity. That's the facts. And there's a lot of confusion. I think most of you would agree that we're not sure who the Holy Spirit is, what he does. It makes us nervous even talking about it, like our snake's going to come out and stuff like that when we start talking about the Holy Spirit and people getting, rolling around the floors. No, that's not it. And secondly, we said in a prophetic way or looking ahead in the sense of prophetic, looking down the road, again, I don't claim to know the future, but what we see happening in our culture and happening in our world, a church is going to have to understand and embrace and be a part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit if it's going to stand and hold true to what it's called to do. We're going to talk about that today in this changing world. And I say praise the Lord for that. And so even though I don't like what's happening, I believe firmly it's an opportunity for the church to finally shine true like that city on the hill that it's called to be. And so out of those two things, we are in this series. That's what this is about. And we spent the last several weeks, we said the first week, who is the Holy Spirit? We said he's a person, not an it. So we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we said he's God to be worshipped, not some cosmic deity that's our butler. We don't wield him. We worship him. We serve him. We bow down to him. And we also, the last several weeks, we've said, okay, what does he do? How does he work? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We saw the first time he reveals truth to us. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to show us how things really are in our hearts, in the world that we live in. We said that the work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to kill sin in our lives. If you remember that sermon, we're not slaves to sin anymore. We can live holy lives. That's part of being a Christian. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not like we used to be. We're not always who we want to be. We're still sinners, but God, we're not enslaved to sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to live for Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, because Stephen was here last week talking about the new Engage Network church plant in Huxley, but two weeks ago, we said that the work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us not just to kill sin, but to do ministry, to be on the offense, to be on the attack, to charge the hill of this world, this culture. We're not afraid. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to play off of that theme this week. And we're going to do in the next 2 weeks, this is the good stuff, right? This is what a lot of people have been waiting for. So we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. All right, those are much of the questions that we have. We ask people to call in or text in their questions. They usually relate to when we think about the Holy Spirit. A lot of time the questions are, okay, what about tongues and healings and miracles and things? So we're going to dive into that over the next 2 weeks. We're going to be looking this week at 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a lot. It's not a lot, but we're going to read it, and then we're going to kind of talk about some of the themes of 1 Corinthians 12, and then next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians 14 relating to how the Holy Spirit uses spiritual gifts in our lives. Very, very important. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to pray. Let's read it. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. The church is a mess. We're going to talk about that. It's six flags over sin. It's a mess. And so he's writing to correct their errors. All right. It should be encouraging to us as churches. that Paul is still in the game with them because they had every reason to abandon them. 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says this. Now concerning spiritual gift, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. The word pagan there just means unbeliever. You don't believe in the God of the Bible. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And these are all empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as though the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are in one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less of a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle, then gifts of healings, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, so much, God, here. No way in one sermon we can get through all this. But Holy Spirit, I'd ask now that you would help us to discern some very important truths about your purpose for our lives as Christians. God, if we're born again or saved or converted, whatever you might call that, God, you have a game plan, and we need to get on board with it. God, so help us. So many people looking for purpose in life, so many people looking for a life that makes sense. God has a plan. He has a plan for each one of us who know you this morning, God. So I pray that you would speak to our hearts, God. Convict us. Show us what you have for us. Help us to live these lives filled with purpose and passion to bring you glory through your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we're talking this morning about the spiritual gifts. And what we need to do here is we need to start with Paul is trying to correct the Corinthian church. That's what's going on. They have a they're interested in spiritual gifts, so they're using their spiritual gifts, but they're using them in an ungodly manner. And so our goal here this morning, the purpose of the sermon, is to help us to say, how do we understand the concept of spiritual gifts this morning? What are the parameters? What are some of the big picture things, a 25,000-foot view of spiritual gifts that we can begin to understand, that we can implement into our own lives and ask the Holy Spirit to begin to use us to fulfill his purposes through us in a proper way, in a biblical way. Now, Paul is writing to the church. I want to start with a little bit of context. It's super important here. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and I want to emphasize the word church here. That's very important. He's not writing to a parachurch organization. He's not writing to just a little family. He's writing to the church. Now, that may seem obvious, but this is very important to the larger context of what is going on here. And if I might be just frankly honest, one of the major reasons why the church at large is so weak is that we don't understand as a corporate body what the purpose and point of the church is. And so I want to remind us of that this morning. The church has a mission statement. And if we don't understand that mission statement, then we get in what's called mission drift. You've seen it, to use a secular term. And so we have to be constantly reminded as a body of what are we doing here? Why are we here? Why do we gather together? Is this just a club? Something that we do to go through the steps of being a good Christian, to go to church on Sunday? That's not it. And our salvation, our conversion, our being born again, whatever you want to call that again, that's very personal. I came into relationship with Jesus personally, a God who loved me, who saved my sins on the cross. And yet, as we take a step forward and say, okay, now, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want for me? What we find is that God's will, God's plan is for individual Christians to be a part of a body called the church. And the church is not a club. It's a family. It's a living organism called a body full of believers who are empowered with spiritual gifts, each one of us with different gifts. These gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the goal of which is to be an embodiment of Jesus Christ. Now, none of you and I are Jesus individually. We are sinners, right? I mean, amen to that, right? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But as a body, together, working together, the point of the church is to be what we kind of call body two, right? Jesus was the body of his body, his life, his ministry, his testimony to the world, and we're to carry on that ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what the church does. And I can't do it all, but together, collectively, we are to be the living embodiment of Jesus Christ to this world and to each other. That's what the church is about. Very, very important that we know that and we don't forget that. So God's plan is to save the world and to bring about the world, to save the world, is the church. It's not a political party. It's not a parachurch organization. It's not the family. It's not that. It is the church. That's God's plan, to save the world, to fight against evil. And we're going to talk about what is the ministry of Jesus that we are to take on. This is very important that we understand. What was it that Jesus did that we're to carry on? When we say we're the embodiment of Christ, that's the church's goal. What was it about Jesus' ministry that we're to carry on? Well, there are two main aspects of Jesus' life and his ministry that the church has been specifically called to be focused in on. Number one would be the preaching of the truth. Jesus' ministry was about the truth. He came to testify to the truth, to preach the gospel, to tell the truth about man and God's kingdom, to preach the kingdom of God, that all men need to be saved through him, through his ministry, through his life and death and resurrection, and then to live according to his truths. This was an unpopular ministry, wasn't it? Got him nailed to a cross, the preaching of the truth. Why? Because the world that we live in, right? The philosophers of this world, they go up and down, don't they? They're saying one thing today, they're saying another thing tomorrow. The counselors, the spiritual, or the philosophers, the psychologists, their ideas ebb and flow. But the truth of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is the church's job to carry on this ministry, even though it's often unpopular, to hold fast to the truth. A true church preaches the word of God unashamedly. We do it with compassion and grace and mercy, but we have to tell the truth to this world, to the culture, to each other. That is the ministry of the church. The second reality of the ministry of the church that is so important for us to understand is that not only the preaching of the truth, but we see Jesus, we call it his incarnational ministry, his living out the things that he taught. Jesus was not a hypocrite. He was not a phony. He was a perfect man. What he said, he did. And what we find in Jesus' ministry is a love for the lost, a love for sinners. We see a mercy and a grace and a compassion in Jesus, don't we? That it's the 1-2 punch. He preached the truth and they didn't like that, but he was so gracious and kind and merciful and good, especially to the lowly of lowlies, and the people loved him, didn't they? Jesus said in Mark 2:17, it says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We love this about Jesus, that he loved the adulterous woman, that he healed the poor and cared for the sick. And so the church, too, is to be an embodiment of Jesus, the extension of this incarnational ministry of grace, the loving kindness, compassionate mercy that we see in Jesus. That's our job, too. To one another, as the church, as the body of God, but also to this lost world. So God's plan for the world is the church, not a political party, a nation, a king. It will stand to the end against the works of Satan. And we are made up of a diverse group of people. And we don't have a lot of racial diversity here. We got a lot of diversity, especially here at Redeemer. And I love that, right? We got people south of 34 I like to make fun of. And we got all kinds of people here, right? Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Got to make fun of those south of 34. God's plan is the church. That's important for us to understand in this conversation. Secondly, very important conversation is we need to understand what was going on in the Corinthian church before we get into the actual text and the points for this morning. What was going on in the church would largely be described as the word syncretism. That's a $10 fancy word. Some of you are familiar with it. Been around theology for a while. Good for you, but it's the idea of we're going to take a little God, a little Jesus, then we're going to take a little bit of the world, and we're going to kind of mix them together, and then we get a new little kind of Christianity 2.0. And that's what was going on in the church, in the Corinthian church. And we should be encouraged by the Corinthian church because, like I said earlier, they are a six flags of sin. I mean, it's unbelievable the things that are going on there. And that sin had caused division. You see, the point of this sermon and the point about it is the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring about a unified body, a unified church that is a powerful force in this culture. It is a unified body that changed the world. No money, no political power, they changed the world. There was great division in the church because of sin, and that sin was rooted in the reality that the world was coming in, worldly contexts, worldly philosophies, worldly ways of doing things coming into the church, and not God's way. And so we see this all the way through the Corinthian church, just to name a few. They had bought into the ways of the world. We see, like, in I think it's in chapter 3 or 4, what we call hero worship. You know, they're worshiping Paul. They're worshiping Apollos. Why? Because that's what the world does, right? Be like Mike and be like this person. Don't be like Jason Gerwell. That's the message. Be like Jesus. Now, hopefully, I want to be that, and I'm fighting that for my life. But we're all sinners, right? The Pope is a sinner. Don't put them up on a pedestal. There are no such things really as saints as far as like the world thinks of saints. We are saints because of the blood of Jesus Christ has made us righteous. And for that, we say amen. And so they were doing that. Why? Because that's what the world does. They raise up people and say, man, this guy is awesome, and we want to follow that guy. No, that's not the way we do it in the church. Why? Because Jesus said this, remember in Mark 10:24 or 10:42, he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You want to be somebody in the world, right? You look at me, right? These CEOs and stuff in the world. And their greatness, great ones, exercise authority over them. But it shall not be that among you, he says. But whoever would want to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, the way of the world, the way of the church is, you want to be somebody? Be nothing. Be low. We don't do it like the world, but the Corinthian church was. Not only was it hero worship, but they were taking in the world's ideas about sex and sexual immorality. They were bragging about terrible, gross sin, saying, well, look how great, gracious and forgiving we are, and this stuff is going on inside the church. They were involved in prostitution. Their members were involved in prostitution. Why? Because that's what the pagan religions did, right? That was part of their worship ceremonies, were prostitutes. So they were dragging in the worldly ideas. They were dragging each other into court in conflict. Why? That's what the world does, right? You get an argument with somebody, somebody doesn't pay you the money, you take them to court. That's not the way the church does it. We're to speak honestly one to each other and forgive one another. We don't do it like the world, but the Corinthian church was. And it was causing division. And even more importantly, Paul gives most of his attention to the worship service, the division that was going on a Sunday morning. Turns out that regarding like the Lord's Supper, which we took last week, the Lord's table, what back then it was more, it sounds like a potluck, except it wasn't a potluck. The people that had food, the rich, or the people that had substance that they could put on the table, they would sit over there at their table, and then the poor were coming in, and they wouldn't share. Why? Because that's the way the world worked, right? You had your little groups of friends, and you had those little, and those two groups don't mix. So there's a whole group chowing down over here while the other group has nothing. But praise the Lord, we're a church, right? We love Jesus. No. And it's so bad that they were getting drunk on the wine. I can hardly imagine this, right? But they were doing that. I've heard of it, but never seen it. But the worst thing, and the thing that Paul gives his greatest attention to, was the worldly ways that the world had worked in the ways of spiritual gifts. Paul is going to spend 3 chapters correcting the errors that were going on in the Corinthian church regarding spiritual gifts. Why? Because the world had slipped in. This summer, it was a great study, but I spent a lot of time reading about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in particular. And it's an interesting study how the world had creeped in. But let me just tell you, there commentator was really helpful, John MacArthur. He says this, and even though I don't agree with all of his conclusions about spiritual gifts and things, he puts his thumb on the problem and helps us understand. Listen to what he says about what was going on in the Corinthian church. Now, if you were to study Greco-Roman culture, he says, at the time of the Corinthian church, you would know that religious cults, that's the outside world, lots of religion going on, just like there is in America. They had priests and priestesses, and people would go, and these devotees of the gods would go to these great temples, and they would worship the priests and priestesses. And it was very common for the devotee that they would go into a kind of ecstasy, a state of ecstasy, they called it. This was the common practice of pagan religion, unbelieving religions. And ecstasy means you go out of yourself. That's literally the meaning of the word, to go out of yourself. They would believe that when they would be out of themselves, they literally left their body and they would ascend into space and be connected intimately with the deities. Whatever the deities were, they were worshiping, and they would begin to commune with the deity through this ecstatic, this frenzied state. And they began to commune with the deity, and they would begin to speak the language of that god, a foreign tongue. It was Plato, in fact, I read this summer. Plato, the intellectual, right, said this. It is through mania, he said, which is ecstasy, due to divine possession, that the greatest blessings come. So to experience God intimately, we get in this out-of-body kind of experience. Friends, we see that all over the place in this world. Whether it's through transcendental meditation, you know, I calm myself down, I think about nothing. I was involved in this before I became a Christian, right? And I have these powerful spiritual experiences. I'm not going to deny those experiences. But those experiences, friends, were devoid of any kind of truth. They were just kind of oozy-goozy stuff. Even in psychedelic, if you've been around the drug world, right? I spent a lot of time there, especially with psychedelic drugs. One of the appeals of especially psychedelic drugs is you have these really powerful religious experiences. Really powerful. And people get caught up in that stuff. But friends, there's no knowledge there. It's void of any kind of rational truth. And it's not what the God of the Bible has called us to in our worship experience. We worship a real, living, historical God who's come in time and place, an incarnational ministry. We worship Christ, and we see in his word that we have truths and things that we hold on to. You see, worship is an emotional thing, right? It's not, I'm not here railing against emotionalism. In fact, sometimes we probably need more of that, right? It's okay to raise your hands. I like playing the drums because I don't have to feel weird about moving around. I like that, okay? So we're not against emotionalism, but we are saying that the worship of the Bible that God has called us to is not devoid of truth. In fact, it's rooted in it. I raise my hands because Jesus is glorious. I worship him because his mercy has been so good. I shout out hallelujah because of truth. But friends, the reality is we see this in the church. Like, I want to get caught up in this ecstatic, frenzied experience. It's very appealing. But it is not devoid from the gospel message. That's very important because that's what was going on. They were caught up in these religious, fanatical, frenzied experiences of the Corinthian church, but they were completely devoid of what God was asking them to, how to worship. And so before we step into our text, one last thing. All right, a long introduction, but it's very important, I think. One more thing that I want to say is, what is a spiritual gift? Because I think I've said it several times to a lot of people. What does that mean? What is a spiritual gift? Let me give you a definition. I'll give you a commentator's division. If you have the outline, I'm trying to get real fancy. I purposely left a few blanks so you can fill it in. I'm really taking some big steps here since that one, right? All right? So, a spiritual gift is a God-given capacity through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally ministers to the body. Now, that's just a fancy word for what I would say is it's a chance for you and I to represent the ministry of Jesus Christ to somebody else. Right? That's what we said the purpose of the church is, to be Jesus. Each of us have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, such that when people interact with those gifts through us, they say, they might not realize it, but it's like, that is kind of what it would be like to experience Jesus in my life. Mercy and grace, generosity, wisdom, teaching. I can't do it. You don't do it all. We don't all have all the spiritual gifts, but each one of us, when we are all firing, we can be a picture of Jesus to the world. And that's what the church is. And that's what a spiritual gift is. And we're going to talk more about that, but it's a way for you. It's different than a talent, too, I'd say that. Sometimes we get those mixed up. A talent is something genetic that you've been given or something you can develop, like playing an instrument or cooking, right? Now, one of the good things is if you can take your talents and then combine it with a spiritual gift, it's a powerful force. For instance, you might be good at art, right? And you're inspired by the mercy of Jesus, and you paint a wonderful picture that depicts the mercy of God. And that's helpful and inspiring to other people. But they're different. A spiritual gift is something that you walk away with going, yeah, I don't know what that was. God. That was God. We'll talk more about that. It wasn't me. Praise and give all the glory to Jesus for that. So four things here I want to pick up from this text in the way. And we got I think, some time to do it. Four points that I want to pick up. These are parameters for how we should understand spiritual gifts. Number one is in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And what I want to say is we are individually stewards of the gifts, stewardship of the spiritual gifts that you've been given. You are responsible for them. I'm not. You are. I want to help you. I want to equip you as a pastor. But first, Peter, it says this in 4:10. It says, each of us has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. See, each believer has been given a gift. Everybody here. A way in which the Holy Spirit will use you to be the embodiment of Christ. And notice what it says in verse 7, that gift is to be manifest. That means to be made known. It's not to be hidden under the basket, like Jesus said. Spiritual gifts aren't for you personally. Like, I have these conversations about, like, tongues with people quite frequently. I'm like, well, it's my own little thing that I do in my house. I'm not denying your experience. That might be something that you do, speak in a weird... But that's not what the Bible says. A spiritual gift is for help for other people. It's to be manifest. It's to be out there. It's not just for you privately. I'm not denying your experience again. I'm saying a spiritual gift is to be made known to the body. It's out there. It's in the public. And the other part of that we see in verse 7 is that not only is it made known, is it manifest. So in other words, we need to get it out there. If you have a spiritual gift and you're not using it, you're not being good spirit. The body should know. The body should experience it. That's your responsibility. And it's for the common good, it says in verse 7. That is, it's primarily for the body, to help each other. Some people are limping, and we need to help them. We need to lift them up. They need mercy. They need generosity. They need wisdom. And so we're to use these gifts for the body, and then also out of overflow into the world. But friends, just look around you. On a normal Sunday, there's, I don't know, between 250 or 350 people. I don't know. I mean, with kids and everything, I don't like to count. There's a lot of people here. There's no way that, you know, two or three staff people and four elders can do it all. We all have gifts. And we all need to be using our gifts if we are, as a body, as Redeemer Church, and this is for any church. Maybe you're here from another church. Praise the Lord, right? We're not the only thing going on here, right? There's lots of good churches, right? But we're to be using our gifts in the body. So let me just ask you a question. Are you engaged in a local body? It doesn't have to be Redeemer. Because the idea that God saves you and then you're not using your abilities and gifts inside of a local body is not God's will, to be quite honest. It says to be manifest your gifts inside of a local body. You see, we can say we're on the team. I can come up here with my Chicago Bears jersey. I'd like to do that. But that doesn't mean I'm on the Chicago Bears team, right? And I'd like that too. But we're in the game. We're in it. Would somebody miss you? Would the body, would there be a place where if you were gone, and say, man, we missed that ministry. We miss that person. There's a hole here. That's how it should be. Are you? Are you being stewards of God's gift to the body that he's given you? Super important. Number two, God is the sovereign giver of gifts. In verse 11 and verse 18, he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So God gives gifts through the Spirit as he wills, not as you will. And verse 18, it says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So God has a plan, and his plan is better than your plan. And what he's gifted you, he knows what he's doing. Because what's happened in the Corinthian church is everybody wanted to be the mouth, right? Everybody wanted to be the head, or everybody wanted to do this. And so it was very selfish thinking about gifts, right? And that's just not a proper way of thinking about spiritual gifts. What the Bible tells us, and you've been in churches. I've been in churches. I was very involved I'd call unhealthy Pentecostalism, because not all Pentecostalism is unhealthy, but where you were told if you didn't speak in tongues, then you weren't saved. That's not what I see in this text. God may give gifts to different people in varieties, but that's his deal, not mine. And the last I checked, tongues is one of those gifts that's mentioned here. We'll get into that next week more. But what we have here is God has a good plan. And what we need to do is say, God, this. So here's what I'd say about this idea of God being, us being stewards and God being sovereign gifts. What we're not talking about is signing up for another church program. When I want to be an application, what I'd say is when we think about these two concepts together, here's my advice to you. Here's how we put this into play. We want to help you, first of all, to use your spiritual gifts. But don't get focused in on, there are lists of spiritual gifts in Corinthians here we see one, in Ephesians 4, and then in Romans. But they're not exhaustive lists of gifts. There's lots of gifts. Remember, manifestations of Jesus, right? That's what, spiritual. They're spiritual in nature. Don't get so hung up on taking those assessments. I mean, we have those things. I don't think that's really the point. The point is this. Wake up every day. Here's my advice. And ask the Holy Spirit. Say this. Help me today. Equip me. Use me. I know you have a plan. Your word says that you have a plan to me, and I'm a willing vessel to be used however you see fit. Help me to be a picture of Christ, an embodiment of Christ to my family first. Like, let's start there, right? I see that all the time. It's like, yeah, you want to use your spiritual gifts and do all these great things for Jesus, but then you're a jerk to your family? No way. That doesn't work. Start there. My work, and then as the world. But God, as I get in these conversations, will you use me to be Jesus? However you see fit, or whatever you lead me and guide me. This is exciting Christian life, right? This is what Christian life is about. God, use me however you see fit. And then what's going to happen is God is going to put you in circumstances and situations every day, probably. He will. And then there'll be something on your heart. I should pray for that person, right? Or I need to go talk to that person and just put my arm around them and tell them I love them. That's mercy, right? Or let's invite that person over to the house, hospitality. Or, hey, let's provide some funding for that person. They're hurting. That's generosity. God is going to lead us. And guess what? However he leads you, that's probably your spiritual gift. But I don't need to worry about that. I just want to be led by the Spirit of God in whatever situation or circumstance that I find myself in, whether it's at home, at the dinner table, or at work, or whatever. I just want to be Jesus with skin on to people. And whatever you end up doing, those gifts of mercy and spiritual gifts, that's probably your spiritual gift. Something happens where you say, I don't know, man, you know, I was reading in the Word, and I this sense of mercy, I was reading about God's mercy, and then I saw this person, and I just felt like I need to pour that out, what I just learned from Jesus, onto this person. That's, and when everybody's doing that and firing, The church changes the world. And so that's what this is about. So let me just ask you. You know, if you were to be gone, you know, would there be a large hole? When people, and I'm going to talk about Jeff Jackson here in a minute, but that is a huge hole, right? It hurt. It should hurt because it's like, man, I miss that person's mercy. Man, I miss that person's generosity. Man, I miss that person's wisdom and their teaching. It should hurt. That's what being a part of a family is, right? My kids are leaving. It sucks, right? I hate it because I love them. They're such an important part. It should be, you should be that way within the body of God. That's his plan. Number three, all gifts are of equal value. Quickly, look at there. There is not one gift. In the Corinthians, again, everybody wanted to speak in tongues. That was the big thing. But Jesus wasn't always about just preaching, right? You remember, he took off his towel and he washed feet too. And that was just as important. It made the cross of that much more power because of who he is and how he lived his life. And friends, all of us, all gifts are equal in value. And we cannot say that one thing, one gift is more important than another. You know, the truth is like preaching is like 1% of what goes on during the week. Sunday morning is like a little, this 40 minutes or whatever, 1% of what's happening spiritually in mercy and grace and generosity and all the other things. It looks like a big deal, and it is, don't get me wrong, but compared to what God is doing during the week, it's a small percentage. And oftentimes, I got to be honest, I get jealous. I kind of like the old days, right, of having a regular secular job where I could mix it up a little more and people didn't expect me to, you know, to do these things. I miss that. But God has called people to their gifts, and you got to embrace it and receive it. But the point is, we're all can be used powerfully by God. George Mueller, one of my favorite stories, right? He wasn't a super gifted person as far as preaching or anything like that. But listen to what George Mueller. George Mueller had the gift of faith. He trusted God. You should read his story. It's very encouraging. He wasn't anything fancy, but guess what? He was just a man who had the gift of faith. And he did unbelievable things. And this is what George Mueller said. He said, every child of God is not called by the Lord to establish schools and orphan houses and to trust in the Lord for means for them. Yet there is no reason why you may not experience far more abundantly than we do now his willingness to answer the prayers of his children. Anybody who's willing to trust God can be used. And I'm going to use Jeff again as an example. You know, Jeff Jackson, some of you didn't know him, but he was a deacon here at this church, and we lost him earlier this year. Here's the beauty. He could teach. He taught several times at our men's stuff. But you didn't know the stuff that he did. And it didn't come out till he passed away. Hundreds, and I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of people, because he had the gift of benevolence, and he was also a great mechanic. And he helped so many people. And he was so generous and merciful and kind, and he changed a great many lives. In fact, I'm looking around here and saying, I know many of you were deeply, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jeff Jackson. That's what I'm talking about. He wasn't fancy. It wasn't a lot of frills. He didn't dress real, you know, he was Jeff. But he was used powerfully by God. Amen. One last point. Spiritual gifts are secondary to love. We see that in verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So they get, go ahead. You want to heal, you want to speak in tongues. Okay. You know, I prayed for those things. I prayed that God would allow me to speak in tongues or to heal people. It's just never happened. I got to be okay with that. Can't force these things. You can't conjure them up. But more importantly than that is the Spirit of God is leading us to love. And here's what often happens. People get so focused on the gift and then the person who's using that gift and exalting him that they overlook the integrity, the character, the obedience, the things behind the scene that are so important, like love. We see this all the time with preachers. In fact, if you've been listening to the series on about Mark Driscoll, about basically he was a very talented guy. He had gifts of preaching and teaching, and he was way up on this pedestal. And yet, you behind the scene, his character and he wasn't a very loving person. But hey, guess what? People are getting saved and people are coming into the church. So praise the Lord. We'll overlook these character flaws. No. That's not how it works. See, the gifts and the use of gifts flow out of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ that we've experienced. And so as we implement our gifts, they flow out of the love that we've experienced in Christ. That's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13 in between Corinthians 12 and 14, because he wants you to get it straight. You want gifts? Oh, you want to speak in tongues, men and angels? Fine. First do this. First, love your spouse this way. Then let's talk. So important to the church. We don't want to be hypocrites. It's great to, and the one thing I love about Engage Network, we're not looking for men with 9 letters behind their names. What we're looking for is integrity. Are they faithful? Are they humble? It's great that they need to know the word. They need to do these things. Giftedness never over exceeds faithfulness and humility and love. And it often happens inside the church. And it shouldn't happen that way in a church that's going to be used powerfully by God. Let's pray. I want to challenge you. Are you using your spiritual gifts? And if you do, as I just said there, is there something in your life, some sin that would cause you to be disqualified? Maybe you'd be a hypocrite. And say, yeah, it's really cool that he's doing this, but I know this. Hey, we're all sinners, all right? That's why we love Jesus. We repent of those things and say, yeah, those things don't disqualify us. One of the things I love about a Redeemer, you got CJ coming up here. He's one of our elders. He's a former felon, right? Does that disqualify him? No. Not in the church. He's been faithful. He's not perfect. He's a sinner. Yeah. We're going to stay after it. We're going to fight for these things. But he wants to use his spiritual gifts and be a blessing to the body. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Help us to think about our spiritual gifts. Help us think about your plan for the church and how we are a part of that. Are we content? We don't need another church program. The program is love those in the body and love our neighbors as ourself. You've gifted us all with different gifts to allow us to do that. This should be a blessing. This should bring excitement and purpose to our lives and not be a bummer. So God, Holy Spirit, we ask and pray that you would use us where we're at in the context that we have us to be Jesus to other people. And that through that, this world, this culture, this town would be changed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. Look forward to seeing you next week. You're going to dig into more of this spiritual gift stuff, the good stuff. Thanks for coming.